All right, well, good morning, and I'm glad that you're with us. If you have a Bible, if you want to open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And it's good to be back. Last week I was in sunny Texas. I enjoyed 70-degree weather last Sunday, or Saturday, but still good to be with you here today. And if you are visiting, or you consider yourself new, we really would love for you to come to the little meet and greet. It's just going to be in our basement, so just that door over there, and just kind of go down the basement, and you'll find us. Just love to meet you. I'd love to meet you and just see how we can serve you. We can tell you just a little bit about our church and see how we can just be a benefit and a blessing to you. So this morning our text is going to be John 8, verses 12 through 20. So I'm going to read and ask again for the Lord's help, and then we'll work through this passage. So as the Lord said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're a bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bear witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would reign and rule in this time. We pray that your Spirit would guide us to all truth. Pray your Spirit would make much of Christ in our hearts. God, please help us to be holy people in all things for your glory and for our good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through life, it's impossible for us to not make judgments. Right. Is this a good deal or is this a ripoff? Is this someone I can trust or maybe not? Can I leave my kids with this person or would I be putting them in a bad place? Is what they're saying, is it correct or are they just simply trying to lead me astray? Is this true? Is it not true? Right. We have to make judgments in life. That's part of living a life of wisdom, having discernment. But where we get into trouble, where we fall into sin, where the battle often lies is what we do with the judgments that we are making. I assume we all know that it can feel like a little bit of a fine line we walk for making wise, sound judgments, having discernment, and then losing that battle and falling into some type of sinful judgmentalism. So this morning, the text I read for you is a continuation of a scene that we've been at for the last several sermons in our study of John. It's a scene that started at the beginning of chapter 7, which of course is a scene where Jesus was in Jerusalem, participating in the annual Jewish festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, which was a yearly festival where God's people came together in Jerusalem for a week to live in tents, which they did not simply for the sake of having some big fun camp out. Likewise, they didn't do this to try to earn some type of camping badge to add to their merits that they've accomplished. Rather, this festival, living in tents for a week, participating in the different ceremonies throughout the week, this was a gift given to them from God to help his people remember how he really does care and provide for them. By specifically helping to remember back how he cared for his people during the Exodus, where God provided for his people as they wandered in the wilderness, living in tents, after they were freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, before they got into the promised land. I'm sure you remember from our previous studies, while at the festival, Jesus was the topic of conversation that year, for many reasons, with two probably primary reasons. First, he was a topic of conversation because his reputation of being a healer was really spreading throughout the region. And at the feast, the people are now beginning to wonder, is perhaps this Jesus indeed the long-awaited Christ? Is he the Christ of the Old Testament? Second, probably even more so, Jesus was a topic of conversation because throughout the festival, he was making some pretty bold claims about himself. Namely, not only was he claiming to be the Christ, which in itself is significant, but he claimed that he is actually the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament scriptures. He claimed that he is the one mankind must come to find healing for their souls. In fact, he claimed that he was no other than God in the flesh. He claimed that he is no other than the great I am. Which, by the way, these are all claims that as a church, we actually fully believe and we fully cling to. And at the festival, as Jesus making these claims, the city is abuzz. Sides are forming based on one's judgment of these claims. One side discerned, just like us, that what Jesus said is true. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Yes, indeed, amazingly, somehow God, or Jesus actually is God in the flesh. But on the second side, their discernment, or their lack thereof, they actually completely rejected Jesus and his claims. And they judged Jesus with a harsh judgment. They judged him that at best he was a liar. At worst, he was either a false prophet or possibly even being possessed by a demon, who was an incredible danger to the crowd, who at minimal felt he needed to be locked up and thrown into jail. Which brings us to our text this morning. Look back to me, verse 12. This is what we looked at a couple weeks back. Jesus said, or stated, I am the light of the world, which is where he claimed his deity, that he is the I am of the Old Testament, which is God's name that he's given to himself, Yahweh, or our translation is I am. As the light of the world, Jesus claimed that he alone can guide us to the true path of light and life, which leads us to eternity. And after he makes that bold claim in verse 12, we read, starting in verse 13, Jesus now goes on the offensive a bit here. And he starts to attack his judgmental opponents. So for us, for our time together this morning, this is what I wanted to do. I just simply want to mirror back to us how the opponents of Jesus, namely the crowd, or in our text, the Pharisees, how they judge Jesus with a sinful judgment. And as I try to mirror that back to us, I just wanted to confront and challenge us here and how often we reflect the same type of attitudes. Okay, then after we do that, I just want to take a look to Christ. Then how did Christ judge with a perfect and right judgment? And then encourage and challenge us to do likewise as we walk through life making judgments. So first, just the opponents of Jesus. It was mentioned in throughout this study, or throughout chapter 7 and 8, the opponents of Jesus were the crowd, often being led by the Pharisees, who we see in our text. The Pharisees were front and center. This is who Jesus is talking to in verse 13. If you're not familiar with the Pharisees, basically, in short, they were an incredibly disciplined religious rulers of the day. These were religious rulers who would go like above and beyond what was required of them. However, when you read through the gospel accounts, it's pretty clear that the Pharisees, like, they didn't go above and beyond out of the overflow of their heart and a praise towards God, but their motivation for their religious practices, for their extreme discipline, was actually birthed out of a heart of self-praise, a heart of self-righteousness, a heart to try to make so much of self that they were looking down at others with a heart of judgment, whoever did not meet their standards. Not for us. As I try to mirror back to you this negative and judgmental example, let me just point out quickly a temptation that we all are going to have. This is a temptation that I was trying to fight this week as I was trying to prepare this sermon. And the temptation is we're going to start thinking about how this relates to other people rather than how this might relate to us. Okay, let's just be honest here. We're going to start to be tempted to think, boy, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this. Or I really wish so-and-so was here right now because they really need to hear this and how judgmental they are. Or on the ride home, you know, talking to your spouse. You know, when we talked about the Pharisees and how judgmental they were, doesn't that describe so-and-so? This morning, we're just not going to do that, okay? We're going to fight against that temptation. This morning, we're not going to concern ourselves with others and how this passage might mirror others. This morning, we're going to let this passage mirror our own heart. We're going to be concerned about ourselves. By the way, if I can be a little bit more forward here with you, you know who are typically the best people at pointing out judgmental people? Other judgmental people. You want to know why? Because often, not always, but often, it actually takes one to know one. So if I can be a little forward here with you this morning, if you and I, we let our minds run to other people so we can label them as being the Pharisees, which maybe they are, but if you do that, perhaps it's so easy for you to spot Pharisees. As you look to them, you actually see yourself. Okay? So, what does a judgmental person look like? Let me just run through the entire scene starting in chapter 7 of this festival. John 7:24. a judgmental person is one who is almost exclusively concerned by appearance, by the optics, by how things look, or maybe better said, by how things make them look. Judgmental people are not concerned with how things might affect other people, even if it has a positive effect, even if blessings come from a certain action. In fact, judgmental people, they have little to no concerns about things like that. They just care about how it makes them look. So in the context of John 7:24, the crowd is basically putting Jesus on trial, and they put him on trial for, of all things, pouring grace on an invalid man and healing him. Right? They were so mad that Jesus did that. Right? That should have been something that brought the crowd to praise and worship Christ for what he has done. This should have caused the crowd to be like excited and celebrate the man, to be excited for him that now he is healed after years of being an invalid. However, what we read in our text, that neither of those things were on their radar. The judgmental people, they didn't praise Jesus for his work. Judgmental people, they were not excited for the man who was just healed. Rather, they just cared about how it looked, how things went down. The healing, it happened on the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest. And for them, that just didn't look good. Right? The healing on the Sabbath, it should not go that way. That's not what they thought. Because for them, the healing on the Sabbath confronted some of their own self-righteous religious actions. The self-righteous crowd, the Pharisees, they tried to use the Sabbath day as a day to try to make themselves look good. Look, God, look at all I am doing on the Sabbath and how diligent I am. Look, others, look how holy I am and all the good things I'm doing. Right? Self-praise, that's what they tried to use the Sabbath for, rather than using the Sabbath for what is intended, namely to bring praise to our God, to look afresh to our God with a heart of praise and rest from our day-to-day work. So here, Jesus, doing this good thing, this healing on this day, it didn't sit well with them. They did not want Jesus to receive praise on the Sabbath. As mentioned, they felt that was their day to receive praise for how well they were doing. They wanted the Sabbath to make them look good. That is what they were after. So again, not praise for Jesus. Praise for self. Right? That's the optics they wanted. They were worried, how did this make them look? Which, by the way, this type of attitude is always circling around our judgmental attitudes. We're always so worried, how is this going to make me look? The people here, the healing Sabbath, they felt it made them look bad. So they attacked Jesus. They judged Jesus. They judged his healing with a sinful, judgmental heart. Chapter 7, verse 24, we see Jesus confront the attitude that they had. He simply tells them, hey, don't judge by appearance, but judge with a right judgment. So again, for us, this is an easy trap for us to fall into. All we're concerned about is the superficial, the exterior, the optics, and how it makes us look. Second, judgmental people, they distort the truth. We see that in John 7:41. So in the context of that passage, the crowd is still angry at Jesus. And this time they're angry with him because Jesus declared that all who thirst were to come to him. And if anyone comes to him, out of their hearts would flow living waters. Because the crowd did not want to hear what Jesus said, because they did not want to hear this incredible truth, what they did is they put up a judgmental defense by distorting the truth. Verse 41 of chapter 7, judgment to people, they start to question Jesus. Question, is he really the Christ? Because they ask, can he come from Galilee? Which is actually the region where Jesus grew up in. The region where the little town of Nazareth was located. The judgmental people pointed out the scriptures. Had they not said that Christ would come from David? From Bethlehem? Which, by the way, was true. The scriptures did declare that Christ would come from the lineage of David. The scriptures did declare that Christ would be born from the little town of David called Bethlehem. So in a sense, like, they're right here. That was true. But what also is true was that Jesus actually was born from the line of David. which was true in the Christmas story. Jesus actually was born in Bethlehem. But for the crowd, they didn't seem to concern themselves with those details. Right? They distorted the truth. They made up their mind concerning Jesus. They did not want him to be their Christ. So around the crowd, they start going around, distorting truth, dropping little seeds of doubt to the crowd, building their judgmental case. Right? They didn't want the whole truth. Listen, I'm guessing we probably do this far more than we ever want to admit. You know, we can just easily kind of go around to others, maybe others in the church, and just kind of soil the waters just a little bit. You know, we kind of made up our mind about someone, we judge someone, we want others to join our side, so we distort things just a bit, just enough. A little small distorted gossip here, a little cutting, a little undermining of character there. We say just enough kind of distorted truth just to open up the doors of doubt. We distort things just enough to hope that others will start judging them as well. Because here's the thing, when we are judgmental, right, we want others to join our squad. Right? We want others to see things the way we're seeing things. So we distort it just a little. Just a little. And by the way, maybe the best people at doing this, they're actually like church people, I think. People like us. Like, we're really good at this. I mean, just think, the people in the text, who were they? They're the religious people who, in a sense, were saying true things. They're speaking Bible. But they use it to distort things, to sinfully judge Christ. John 8:15. Which is part of the text I read for you this morning. Judgmental people also judge by the flesh, which is the word the scriptures use to describe our sinful, evil desires. In the context of verse 15, John 8:15, the Pharisees are growing in their absolute disdain for Christ, especially in light of what he just declared to them in verse 12, which we talked about earlier, his declaration that he is the great I am, the light of the world. And in their disdain for Jesus, our text tells us that they judged him according to their standards, according to the flesh. Which the New Testament, the works of the flesh are defined by things like enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissension, division, in their rage, in their anger. This is how the Pharisees are judging Jesus. In their flesh, they wanted the absolute worst for Christ. They wanted Jesus to pay for what they felt he did what was wrong. Right, this is what happens when we judge according to the flesh. Right, our hearts, they just muse with anger towards each other. Strife, it builds. Division becomes our goal. We just want others to pay for what they did. We want others to hurt. We want them to be crushed. We want them to be punished. When we judge according to our flesh, it would make us happy to see everything fall apart in the person that we are judging. That will teach them. How dare they do what they're doing or say what they're saying? In the flesh, we long for like fire to come down from heaven and just consume those we are sinfully judging. Verse 17 of our text. Judgmental people, they just want to be right. You're wrong, I'm right. That's what's most concerning. Verse 17, Jesus confronted a little more of the Pharisees' misuse of the scriptures, which, by the way, is a misuse they've already been confronted at or confronted with at the festival. You remember in chapter 7, a man named Nicodemus, who's a man we first met in John 3, he's trying to hit the brakes on the judgmental crowd for not giving Jesus a fair trial based on what the Old Testament scriptures laid out. And so here in our text, Jesus is basically bringing the same thing in front of them. Hey, you're not doing this according to the law. How you're doing this is according to your law. In the Old Testament, Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, they're instructions for the court of law by which charges are to be brought forward when there are multiple witnesses. And as multiple witnesses were gathered, as the charges were made, then things would be brought before the law where judgments were to happen. However, in our text, they're judging him without due process. They're judging Jesus according to their law. They're judging him and condemning him despite the witnesses that Jesus has, which in our text are witnesses that he has concerning himself, the Word who became flesh, his own witness, which is a witness in verse 18, our text tells us, a witness that is in line with God the Father, which at the end is a witness that is in line with God's revealed Word, the Scriptures. But these judgmental people, they didn't care about any of that. They didn't care about any of the witnesses. They didn't even care about the authority of the witnesses. God the Father, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the sacred Scriptures. None of those things mattered to these judgmental people. All they cared about was being right by their standard, by their authority. Right? This is the heart of a judgmental person. The truth, witnesses of the truth, like these are secondary issues. Being right, winning, that's what matters. Judgmental people, like whatever thoughts you have in your mind of kind of like the sleazy lawyers on the TV dramas, you know, who are trying to win the case for the defendant, knowing that the person they're defending is completely guilty. That's what it's here. Right? They just want to win. They just want to be right. They don't care what's actually true. They don't care what the Scriptures teach. Lastly, putting it all together, judgmental people, they're just simply anti-Jesus. And you and I, when we have judgments of others, this is the heart issue that we have. A heart issue, in the end, is not towards others. It's towards Jesus and how he is ruling our life. After all, if he's the one who put this person in our life. He's the one who is allowing these things to happen. He's the one who's seemingly not doing anything right now to make it right. So I must step in and judge. Because clearly, Jesus is not doing a good enough job. Throughout John, the opponents of Jesus, their judgmental attitudes, right, they're all grounded in them being anti-Jesus. To go back to John 5:18, in response to Jesus calling himself equal with God, the anti-Jesus people were seeking to kill him all the more. John 6:41, in response to Jesus calling himself the bread of life who've come down from heaven to give life to all who feast upon him, the anti-Jesus people, they're grumbling, they're complaining about him. Similarly, in John 6:60, as disciples heard this teaching of Jesus, as they heard who he said he is, they labeled this as being a hard teaching and they're offended. So they joined the anti-Jesus crowd and they grumbled about him. They turned their backs from following Jesus. John 7:1 was the start of our scene that we've been working through. As Jesus is about to head to the Festival of Tabernacles, read that up to that point, he was not going to go into the area of Judea. Why? Because anti-Jesus people were there seeking to kill him. John 7:12, at the beginning of the feast, people were going around trying to find him, muttering about themselves, spreading their judgmental jargon, saying that Jesus was trying to lead people astray. Right? Anti-Jesus. In 7:20, the crowd is like yelling at Jesus, saying, "Hey, you have a demon." 7:30, the anti-Jesus folks who were seeking to arrest him were questioning him, questioning the signs he's performing. In 7:32, the Pharisees, as they heard the muttering of the crowd, they agreed. So the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus. 7:44, more mentions from the anti-Jesus crowd wanting to arrest him. Throughout our text this morning, this is the sentiment, right? This is the conclusion that the judgmental Pharisees came to. One that is anti-Jesus in every possible way it could be. In their judgment, Jesus and his message, it was a problem that needed to be removed. To say it again, when we are sinfully judgmental towards others, listen, this is our root problem. The problem in the end is not a problem that we have towards certain individuals, even though that's part of it. The problem that we have is towards Jesus and how he is ruling over our life. The heart issue is not simply being judgmental towards other people. The heart issue is that we're being judgmental towards Christ. Jesus, you're not who you say you are. Jesus, you will not do what you say you will do. Therefore, I will do it. I will judge. So, knowing that, then why are we so judgmental? Why is it so easy for us to fall into this trap? Why is it so easy for us to lose this battle? Let me just give you a handful of reasons. Reasons I thought of this week, just my own judgmental heart. So, we are judgmental. Why? Because it makes us feel good about us. Right? When we sinfully judge others, it is our attempt to make us look better, us feel better about ourselves. When we judge others, what does it do? It feeds our pride. It is us pridefully beating our chest with saying with a heart of judgment, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there. We are judgmental. Why? Because we want control of the situation. Right? We don't want to leave things up to chance. We don't want others to go scot-free. They need to be judged. What happens if Jesus just lets them go? We don't want that to happen. We want control. We want them judged. And we certainly don't want them on any type of grace from God. Right? We want control. We want them to pay. This is like we all kind of have a little bit of Jonah in us. Remember the story of Jonah? So God wanted his prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, which was filled with people that Jonah, he despised. Who, in many ways, this was an evil people. And God was sending Jonah, or wanted to send Jonah to them to call them to repentance. So they would come back to God. And Jonah, he did not want that. Right? He didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. He didn't want them on the receiving end of grace. He wanted them to pay. Jonah wanted them judged. He wanted them to stay in the state of misery that they were in. Because he wanted control of the situation, what did judgmental Jonah do? Right? Remember, he headed in the opposite direction of Nineveh, which is why he got swallowed up by the great fish. Judgmental attitudes. It's a control issue. We want control of the situation. We want control of the people. We want control of God himself. When we judge people, we want them condemned. We want control of that. We're judgmental. Why? Because we just don't trust that God will do the right thing, which is tied to this wanting control. We just don't really believe that God will do what is right. We don't trust that what Jesus said in our text in verse 16 is actually, he's telling us the truth. We don't believe that he actually will judge by that what is true. So again, maybe Jesus will, they kind of botch this one. Or maybe this one will kind of slip through the cracks, so I better judge just in case. Right, this is near the heart of all self-righteous, anti-Jesus behavior. This is us putting our trust in ourselves, in our own power, our own authority. Listen, church, we do not have to be judgmental towards others. Jesus promises he will judge the living and the dead. He will make all things right. He will judge with a right judgment. For us, we just trust him. We trust by faith Jesus will do what is right by his right standard. Let me just give you one more, why we are so judgmental. And this is actually the great warning of our text. We can be judgmental. Why? Because we really don't know Christ or the Heavenly Father. We see this kind of throughout our text. I'll give you verse 19. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were so judgmental. Why? Because they did not know him nor his Father. They didn't know where he was coming from, where he came from, and where he's going. Listen, church, judgmental attitudes, this is not some type of small, harmless issue that we may have. Right? At minimal, when we are sinfully judgmental, we have some trust issues that we really need to work through. We probably have some forgiveness issues that we also need to work through, which I'm actually going to talk about more in just a bit. At minimal, that's there. However, our judgmental attitudes might be an indication of something that's actually far deeper, far more severe. Namely, that maybe we're not actually Christ followers. That we actually don't know Jesus or his Heavenly Father. They're actually not believers. The Pharisees, they're religious, but they were not true believers. They did not know the Christ or the Father. This morning, as we mirror back this text, where we see our face in the mirror, listen, this is not a pleasant look. This is a look that we should turn away from and seek deep forgiveness, which leads to the second portion of the sermon. Just the example we see in Jesus, which is an example that helps us fight against this type of behavior in your life. Okay, so what can we learn and apply from our text from the example of Jesus to help us? So first, we see that Jesus, his concern was in line with the truth, right? The truth of God's word. Verse 13, the Pharisees excused Jesus of not having or having an untrue testimony, only for Jesus to respond in verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself alone, my testimony is true, right? For I know where I come from, I know where I'm going, right? This is true. Dropping down to verse 19, I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me also, right? This is his concern, the truth. The truth of who he is, the truth of who the Father is, the Father who sent him, the truth of what he's come to do. Right? This is the truth that we see throughout our study of John, is the truth that is in line with the scriptures. Jesus came to fulfill all of the scriptures. All the scriptures find their yes and their amen in the truth that is Jesus Christ. For us, this is what God is calling us to do. Right? He's not calling us to play the role of the judge. He's calling us to play the role of the witness. To witness, to testify to the truth, to point people to the truth of Jesus Christ found in the sacred scriptures. Second, Jesus is concerned for the well-being of his people. Right? We know the message that Jesus had, this is a message of good news. Right? At this festival, his message was one calling people, hey, come to me, drink from my living waters. Come, follow me, so you no longer have to walk in darkness, but now you can walk in the light. Next couple weeks at the feast, we'll read that Jesus told his people, come to him so they don't have to die in their sin. He implores the crowd to abide in his truth. Why? So they could be set free. Right? This is what Jesus came to do, to free his people. So no longer would they walk in the darkness of sin, but they could walk in the light of his life. Which, by the way, is why Jesus does not fit the societal view of tolerance. Societal definition of being judgmental, right? This is a view or definition. It basically tells people, you know, do whatever you want, and it'd be judgmental to call or tell people otherwise, right? This is not what Jesus did. Right? He loved people far too much just to leave them walking in darkness. Right? He loved them enough to tell them what they needed to hear. He cared about them enough to point them to his light. This is important for us. You know, if we discern there's a problem or an issue, we approach people with the end goal of having their well-being, of being their well-being. We want them to walk in the light. We want them to be freed from their sin. Right? Not judgment, not death. That's not our goal, but life. Life in Christ. That is what we should want for others. That is what Jesus wants for his people. Third, Jesus is concerned about the glory of his Father. In his humanity, all what Jesus did was all to bring glory to his Heavenly Father. I'm not going to say much here, just because we're going to talk about more next week, but if you want to drop down to chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus says, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him, speaking of his Father. He wanted his Father to receive all glory. As mentioned earlier, when we judge others, it makes us feel good about ourselves. Right? It puts us front and center. It tries to bring glory to self. But when we seek to mirror Jesus, we remind that all that we do, all the judgments, all the discernments that we make, should be done seeking to bring glory to our God. Fourth, this is, I think this is the last one. Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Yes, no doubt, in the end, Jesus will judge the living and dead. In fact, throughout John, including our text, Jesus talks about the judgment that one day he will give. And this actually will be a terrifying judgment of sin. But as Christ came to minister to his people, he came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, which is a salvation that Jesus is able to offer. Because even though he was innocent, he took on the righteous judgment of our sin on himself, so that all those who come to him by faith, who believe that indeed he did die for sin only to rise again on the third day, they would have no fear of an eternal judgment, but they would know forgiveness. You know, for us, our entire Christian faith rests on this truth, that through the wooden cross and his death, Jesus was judged for us. So that through his death, through his resurrection from the dead on the third day, we can now live as people who are forgiven. Not having a righteousness of our own, by our own religious deeds, but having a righteousness that comes through faith in him. And for us, because Jesus was judged so that we could be forgiven, now we live our life receiving that forgiveness, proclaiming that forgiveness, and extending that forgiveness to others. So this is actually one of the real keys for us to walk the path of discernment without falling into judgment, is being a people of forgiveness. Listen, a judgmental person, living a judgmental life, this is an awful life to live. And when we are just so judgmental towards others, it just destroys us. It keeps us from true joy in Christ. A judgmental life, it does not honor Christ, and it binds us up as slaves. But freedom is found when we walk in forgiveness. This morning, as I close, let me just share a story with you that I shared 4 or so years back, I guess. It's a story of a man named Louis Zamperini, whose story was both told in a movie and a best-selling book titled Unbroken. You guys remember that one? It's pretty popular, probably like 5 years back or so. And the story of Zamperini was that he was a world-class athlete who actually competed in the Olympics in 1936 as a runner. He was actually set to compete in the next Olympics in 1940, which were canceled because of World War II. Okay. 1941, Zamperini was actually commissioned by the U.S. Air Force to fight in the Pacific as a pilot. And one day while he was out on patrol on a seek and rescue mission, 1943, his plane had a mechanical problem, which led to him like crashing into the ocean, where he and a few others survived the crash, but were set adrift in sea in this little boat under a hot sun for 47 days. Can you imagine that? 47 days. Just barely surviving. You know, they're trying to catch fish to eat, doing their best to collect rainwater for water to drink. And on the 47th day adrift, Zamperini was found, but not by his American comrades, but by the Japanese, who they're at war with, who took Louis and threw him into a prison camp, where he would be for a long 2 years until the war ended. And while he was at the camp, Louis became the favorite target of one of the prison guards, who they nicknamed the Bird, who would beat and torture Zamperini, often just leaving him for dead. After the war ended in 1945, Louis was freed from the prison camp, returned to home in California, and as you can imagine, as he returned home, he's like a completely broken man. He suffered from deep post-traumatic stress, awful nightmares. He had major anger, major trust issues. He ended up having severe problems with alcohol, abusive behavior towards his wife and kids. And this actually lasted like multiple years after being released from prison. And many of the issues that he suffered were tied to just this intense hatred and judgment towards the Bird, right, his former prison guard, and how this man just completely mistreated Louis. Right? He's like consumed with an overwhelming desire for the bird to pay for what he had did. Right? Just a tortured man living a tortured life. In 1949, Zambrini's wife is at the end of her rope, about ready to leave him. She ended up attending a Billy Graham crusade that just happened to be in the area. And while she's at this crusade, like, she heard the message of the gospel that not only gripped her heart, but she longed for that same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to grip her husband's heart. So after some convincing, she's able to convince Louis to join her at one of the nights of this crusade. And while the couple was there, right, the gospel goes forth, and it landed on Zambrini's heart. And he trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And as he received forgiveness from Christ, Zambrini testified in that moment in his heart, he now extended forgiveness to the bird. And in the book, there is a great line that not only did Louis receive forgiveness from Christ, but as he extended forgiveness in his heart to the bird, the book read, "For Louis, the war had finally ended." Even though technically it ended in 1945, because of intense anger and judgment towards the bird, which none of us can imagine how awful that must have been. Like, he was still bound up. He still was a prisoner. Because hatred and judgment has just captured him and tortured him. But by receiving and giving forgiveness, he was finally set free. Now, for us, I do wonder how many of us are just living a life that is just bound up, experiencing little to no joy in our Christian walk, because rather than receiving and extending forgiveness, we're just here this morning bound with a judgmental heart. Now, this morning, if that's you, I just want to invite you to experience freedom that comes from turning to Christ, that comes by receiving his forgiveness, that comes by extending forgiveness. Deep forgiveness. Revival Church, may God give us the grace not only to receive the incredible forgiveness of Christ, who took our judgment in our place on himself, but may we also be a people who joyfully proclaim and extend forgiveness to others. Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would help us to be a people who walk in forgiveness and extend forgiveness to others. God, I pray that you forgive us of judgmental hearts and attitudes. Forgive us of our pride that tries to make much of self. God, please give us hearts like the heart of Jesus that wants what's best for his people. God, I pray for those that are here that maybe are just bound with judgmental hearts and attitudes, that today you would give them freedom in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.